toward the cross throughout this Lenten season. And to help us do that, we have been looking together at the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross, those infamous seven declarations of Jesus as he hung dying on the cross. You'll see them listed there in your bulletin, and each week we've tried to come to those words. We've said them in a way they are Jesus' last words. We know, of course, they're not his last words. He resurrected. But what I mean is that these are sayings that give us a window into the soul of Jesus, into the heart of Jesus, and help us to understand not only who he is, but what was happening on the cross. And what a better time to consider that than now as we move through this holy season. So we come today to the seventh and final saying of Jesus from the cross. You'll find it in Luke 23. This is working until I walked up here, of course. I'm going to need the next slide. So I'm sorry. Oh, maybe you guys got a lot today. All right, let's just give this a try here. All right, Luke 23 and verse 46. Luke records, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. As we prepare this morning to come together around this table, which as you well know is a simple commemoration of the death of Christ, I want us just to revisit those words again. Because I think it gives us, as I said, a fascinating look into the soul of Jesus, into who he is, what he was going through, and it speaks to our hearts as we come once again by faith to the cross. Father, Father, you know that the first word of the seven sayings was Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here, the last begins with Father. But you also know that in the middle, in between those two fathers, the tone changed for a little while. We looked at this a few weeks ago when we considered that statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we talked about how God abandoned his Father, how God the Father abandoned his Son for a short time on the cross. And we wondered, how could that be? But it is because Jesus took upon himself, as he hung upon the cross, the sins of the world. He took my sins. He took your sins upon himself. The one who had no sin took our sins. And the holy and righteous God had to turn his back on his Father. And so for a moment, the relationship is broken in a way. Although we said, he still said, my God. So it actually wasn't a breaking of a relationship. It wasn't a break. It wasn't a destruction of faith. But there was that relationship that was broken temporarily. Instead of referring to him as his Father, he referred to him as his God. But now, as Jesus is about to close his eyes in death, that relationship is restored. And the reason it is restored is because Jesus is paying the debt for our sin. And the debt for our sin is death, eternal separation from God. Jesus is paying that price. And now he can say, once again, my Father. My Father. This morning, we can cry out to God, my Father. Because Jesus said, my Father. When he said, Father, he made it possible for you and me by faith in Christ as our Savior to say, Father. He won for us eternal peace and reconciliation with the Holy God. So that he is our God, but he is also our Father. In John chapter 1, that's the next slide. Roger, because you changed the personnel back there. Looking back to see who was running. John chapter 1. Well, we're having problems with this on all levels, aren't we? John 1, verses 12 and 13. John writes this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, that is the name of Christ, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but children born of God. And that all is founded in the cross. I can call God Father. You can call God Father. You can know him today as your Father. All because of the cross. Because Jesus paid the debt. Because Jesus died in our place. Because he carried away our sin. God is our Father. Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands. Jesus had willingly been in the hands of evil men long enough. Someone put it this way. For 15 hours, Jesus had been in the hands of wicked men. With their hands, they beat him. With their hands, they slapped him. With their hands, they abused him. With their hands, they crowned him with thorns. With their hands, they ripped out his beard. With their hands, they smashed him black and blue. With their hands, they whipped back his back until it was torn to bits. But no more. All that is behind him now. Wicked hands have done all that they can do. Jesus now returns to his Father's hands. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Into your hands. We immediately understand what that means, don't we? We immediately see that, among other things, it is a cry of refuge. It's a cry of refuge. We have noted that at two other times as we've looked at these seven statements of Jesus, that twice he has quoted the book of Psalms. He has quoted a line from a psalm. And that shouldn't surprise us, right? Because how many times have many of us in this building, in our times of sadness and sorrow, in our times when we feel like we're being persecuted or suffering, we've turned to the Psalms? How many times have you opened up the psalm? Jesus was doing the very same thing. And so we need to see that these words are not coincidental. He's actually quoting a line from a psalm. I'm going to read to you the first five verses of the 31st psalm. I guess we got it going great. Psalm 31. When we read the psalms, when we read this psalm, we think of ourselves. Try to read this or listen to this thinking of Jesus saying these words, okay? Because this, I think, was in his heart. This was in his mind. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. In verse 5, into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. Jesus is simply saying, I'm trusting you. I'm placing myself into your hands. Be my refuge. Be my protection. Can't we relate with Jesus? You know, we saw earlier that in another sermon that in the book of Hebrews, the author says that we have a great high priest, meaning Jesus, who can identify with our suffering, and we can identify to a degree with his here. We understand about putting ourselves into the hands of God. It's a cry of refuge. I hope you see also that not only is it a cry of refuge, but it is also a cry of greeting. In a very real way, Jesus is saying, Father, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. And God is saying, Son, welcome home. It's a beautiful cry of greeting as well. We talked last week, I believe it was, about Jesus fulfilling the mission that he has been given. Jesus is now saying, the mission is done. I'm coming home. It's a cry of greeting, a cry of welcoming from his Father. Welcome home. Because it is also a cry of approval. Jesus is saying, I'm coming home and I have completed the mission. I have done all that you've asked me to do. And I'm coming home. We saw this when Jesus cried out, it is finished. And we saw that that word doesn't mean it's come to an end. It means it's completed. It's accomplished. I have fulfilled the mission. Back in John chapter 17, we read in 15, 16, and 17 those powerful prayers of Jesus. This was as he was preparing for the cross, as the cross, the moment of the cross, is coming closer and closer. I want us to consider the first five verses of John 17. Jesus is praying now to his Father. And he says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. He knows it's coming. He knows that it's coming to an end. He knows his mission is about to reach its climax. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. In verse 2, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I have had with you before the world began. In that prayer, Jesus is anticipating this very moment. I've finished the work. Now, glorify, exalt me, bring me home. Bring me home. We'll talk more about what it means for Jesus to be glorified when we talk about the resurrection. Glorify me, because I have completed the mission. And Jesus and God, of course, is there to welcome him. Welcome home my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The word commit there in the Greek literally means to place alongside, but it carries a strong representation. The word literally means to entrust, to commend, to deposit as a trust for protection. So Jesus is saying, I trust you now, and I give myself wholly to you. I place myself alongside of you in trust, and as a deposit, a guarantee of the completion of the mission. Jesus is our guarantee. He is our guarantee. Not the Word of God, the Bible, not our religion. It is Jesus who is our guarantee of salvation, of peace with God. He is depositing himself. I commit my spirit. This simple little phrase says some powerful things, doesn't it? One of the things it says to us is that Jesus truly, physically died. What is death? Well, that's an eternal question, isn't it? What is death? The Bible makes it clear that death is the eternal separation of spirit from body. We believe that God created us. Genesis tells us that. And in the book of Genesis, we're told that he breathed into us, humankind, the breath of life, or the spirit of life. And that spirit is eternal because it is the image of God in us. But it's very clear, the Bible says that when we physically die, the spirit is separated from the body. The spirit, if you will, leaves the body. You see this throughout the Bible. I was reading just the other day the miracle of Jesus recorded in Luke 8, where he resurrects the young girl that dies. He's called to the home and he prays over her. And Luke describes it this way, her spirit returned to her. Or I was reminded of what James says in James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So when Jesus said, I commit my spirit, I'm handing my spirit over to you, he truly physically died. He didn't faint, he didn't swoon. He didn't somehow magically hide somewhere, as some cults say, until the time was over. He physically died. Why is that important? Because that was the completion of the mission, wasn't it? He had to die for our sins. He had to pay the debt for our sins. And he had to die in our place. He truly, physically died. Now, isn't it wonderful we know that's not the end of the story? And like I told you, every time I preach one of these sermons, I'm thinking, I'm in a hurry to get to Easter. I want to get to Easter. We can't get there yet. We're still in Lent, right? We're still at the cross. He truly physically died to pay the price for our salvation. Jesus said, I commit my spirit. He deeply trusted his Father. The Father who just recently abandoned him, he trusts him. He trusts him because he knows he can trust him, because he knows his Father. I've always loved this statement in John 11, where Jesus is standing at the tomb of Lazarus. And remember Lazarus, right? That wonderful story of him coming from the tomb. And Jesus makes a show of making a public prayer. And he says this, John 11, that Jesus looked up, Father, he said, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. I love that phrase. He's saying, I trust you. I know that you're there. I know that you always hear me. So as he's hanging on the cross, in the midst of the violence and horror and pain and suffering, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, psychological, in the midst of all of that pain, he's saying, God, I know you still hear me. I know you still hear me. Can we relate to that? There's times when we go through struggles and problems and issues. The only thing we can say is, God, I know you still hear me. It's hard, it's difficult, I'm confused, I'm hurt, but I know this, you haven't left me. You still hear me. Jesus said, I commit my spirit. He's literally saying, God, I know you hear me. I know you're there. I know that I can trust you. Jesus had been preparing for this throughout his physical life here on earth. And he knows that God is with him. Jesus repeatedly connects his explicit obedience to his love for God and his trust in his Father. I obey you because I trust you. I obey you because I love you. I have completed the mission. I trust you. So this little statement, I commit my spirit, means so much. It tells us that Jesus truly died. He died for me. I should die. But he died for me, in my place, paid the price that I might be saved. It reveals to us that he trusted his Father because he knew that his Father always hears him. But it also says one other thing that I think is important, especially as we come to the table this morning, and it's this. This statement by Jesus illustrates clearly to us that he was always in control. Jesus' death on the cross was not an execution. Now, it looked like an execution. The Romans thought it was an execution. Many of the people who stood around or stood at a distance and watched what was going on thought it was an execution. But it wasn't an execution. Jesus was willingly dying for us. Jesus stayed on the cross willingly. It was an act of obedience and submission. And he willingly handed over his life. As I thought about Jesus saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, I remembered Stephen's prayer in Acts chapter 7. You remember Stephen, the first Christian martyr, who was stoned to death for preaching the gospel? And in Acts 7 and 59, Stephen, as he's about to die, prays this, Lord, receive my spirit. Jesus said, Lord, I commit my spirit. See the difference? Stephen, like you and me, had no control over when his spirit was going to leave his body. He knew it was coming close, and he was ready. But only Jesus could willingly say, take this. Take this. His life was not taken from him. He gave his life willingly. Jesus was a willing sacrifice. In John chapter 10, I think we have it on there somewhere, John chapter 10, there we are, John 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. As we come to the table this morning, as we come by faith to the foot of the cross, we're reminded that it was a willing sacrifice. That God chose to give us his Son. Jesus chose to give up his life that we might be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we stand amazed. We stand astounded to think that God would choose to love us in this way. That Jesus would choose to love us in this way. Father, we are reminded once again that this sacrifice that we were to remember today at the table was a willing sacrifice. It was an act of obedience to the Father and a willing act of love for us. Father, prepare our hearts now as we come to this table. That, Lord, we might once again rejoice in the truth of the resurrection, of the crucifixion, of the sacrifice of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.